current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's Word as signs of the times.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome in to Signs of the Times. It's our weekly look at Bible prophecy and the world's news for Friday, April 10th, 2020. Along with Pastor Mark Kirk, our senior pastor here at Calvary Knoxville, I'm Greg Hill. Thanks for spending the next hour with us. You could be listening live or online or later on episode 120 of our podcast. For many around the world, Christians, today is what is called Good Friday. We here at Signs of the Times kind of celebrated Good Friday. Yesterday is Good Thursday,
right?
To which Pastor Mark will explain why we call it Good Thursday on Thursday and not Good Friday, and everything else that goes with the culmination here of Passion Week. As we lead up to Resurrection Sunday, the world calls Easter, which is fine, but we call it Resurrection Sunday because the focus is on the fact that Jesus resurrected.
That's right. That's where we want to keep the focus.
Yes.
And, you know, we recognize that that's what it's called, and we understand that, and we see that, and very commonly used name. But I think it is more appropriate Resurrection Sunday because that's what we celebrate. And in its purest form, not using any of the world traditional background to define it.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to pull out a $50 word on you, the word paradigm.
Okay.
Okay? And we're going to do a paradigm shift.
There you go.
Because it's, there you go, you can
your
feel
gear,
the shift.
You didn't have your gear
actually,
there. You could have done that. You should have
you know,
said it,
I should've.
You should have been ready for the paradigm shift.
Okay, there you go. How's that?
There you go.
Gear shift.
All right.
All right. So we're... And starting a vehicle at the same time. Anyway, so we're shifting a paradigm about Good Friday only because of what God's Word says about Jesus' crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection when it comes to timing.
Yeah.
And explain why, Pastor Mark, as you explain all of this, why it's not a deal breaker necessarily, but why it's important.
Yeah. Yeah, I think it's important. You know, we talk about, I don't want to make more of this than it is.
Yeah.
And certainly we don't want to divide the church, and we're not going to make some big, stand that's, you know, some people get really weird about stuff. And
it's not worth dividing over.
Well, yeah. And some people get weird. They just want to prove their point, and they have some little thing they pull out, and those people kind of people drive me crazy. So we're not doing that, but I do believe it's important for the scripture and for the Lord and what he said for us to be accurate about what really happened leading up to the resurrection. And that's why we celebrate the crucifixion on Thursday rather than Friday, because Friday is really just church tradition. The Catholic Church began celebrating the crucifixion on Friday, not by any historical evidence, but simply based on the fact that it said they took his body down because it was the Sabbath. But what they didn't recognize is that particular year, the Bible tells us in John, there were two back-to-back Sabbaths. You know, every so often, Greg, because of the way the calendar shifted with the Jewish religious calendar, you would have back-to-back Sabbaths. In that particular year, we now know historically, and the Bible tells us, there were two back-to-back Sabbaths. The Friday was a Sabbath, and Saturday was a Sabbath as well because of the feast and the way the days fell of their 30-day calendar and their religious calendars, what the Bible and John called a high holy day. And that's, you think, well, you know, that is that really that key? Is that really that significant? Well, it is for this simple reason. The Lord said, I will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, and he would rise on the third day. And, you know, it's always been perplexing to me. I kind of accepted the tradition, like I guess most of us do, that he died on Friday, because that's, we've all had Good Friday. You know, that's when he died. But then when you look at it, you go, okay, today's Friday, 2 days until Resurrection Sunday. And I'm going, wait a minute, it's 2 days until Resurrection Sunday, and the Lord was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And that, it bothered me, you know, when I first gave my life to the Lord, until I began to read the scripture and have it explained to me and begin to really see the whole picture that actually the Lord, I believe, was crucified on Thursday. And I'm not just saying that to try to make it fit the 3 days and three nights. I think the scripture backs that up. Not only did Jesus say he would be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, and you cannot get that from Friday, but we'll see other evidence I'm going to explain in a moment that,
okay,
that bears out why I think it had to be that way to fit the Passover lamb. And I know some of you out there are saying, yeah, but it didn't have to be a full 2 days and or 3 days and a full three nights. I've heard that argument, and to a degree, I can agree with that. The problem is you can't even get a partial 3 days and three nights. I mean, there's an argument out there theologically that says, you know, it doesn't have to be a full 24-hour period to be a day and a night. And while that's true in many instances, and I could see that an argument being made theologically in Scripture, the problem is you still can't get even partial days on a Friday. See, the Jewish days go from evening to morning, evening to morning. So when Jesus was on the cross, he actually died. When he died, the first evening was beginning. That was Friday night, okay? He died at twilight as the sun was going down. It took him off the cross and got him in the tomb. So you have one night right there on Friday night, and then you have a day on Saturday, and then you have a Saturday night. So there's two nights.
Two nights.
And then Sunday, 2 days. So you can't even get even a partial, not even a...
Right, and the Bible says a full 3 days and a full three nights.
Yeah, it says it's 3 days and three nights, and it says he resurrected on the third day. So the argument could be made that it didn't have to be a full, three days. It could be some, because the argument was, again, he resurrected on the third day. So, but the bottom line is you can't get a resurrection at 3 days and three nights on a Friday. It's scientifically impossible. And it doesn't fit the model of the Passover lamb, as I said, we'll get to in just a moment.
Yeah.
But I see you dying to comment.
No. I was just saying, because God's word sometimes is very specific.
Yeah.
Not just about days, but about hours.
Yeah.
So if we back up to the trial and the crucifixion.
Yeah.
And his time on the cross.
Yeah.
God gives us time indicators as that gospel is being, as that part of the gospel is being shared, that tells us timing is important here.
Absolutely. And really, Greg, I think what it boils down to, some of you might be saying right now, okay, Mark, what does that really matter? Stop ruining my church tradition. You're messing with my tradition. I want to celebrate. You can still celebrate. So absolutely. Celebrate the death of the Lord tonight. That's okay. It's not like you're wrong. We can celebrate his death and resurrection every day. I'm just speaking of biblical accuracy, and I think more importantly, prophetic accuracy. And because we are a show of prophecy, it is extremely important to be prophetically accurate the best we can be. And let me explain why I think this is important. If this, number one, if it was on Friday, then what the Lord said is just not true. I mean, he made a mistake. That's all we can say. Because you just can't get, no matter how hard you try and how hard you squint, you can't get 3 days and three nights out of that. But also, Greg, not only would it make what the Lord said not accurate, it also would destroy the picture of the Passover lamb. Here's what happened with the Passover lamb. The Bible tells us that at the Passover lamb, what they did was God told them to institute this so the blood of the lamb would take away their sins. It would cover their homes as they put the blood on their home in Egypt, and then God would deliver them after that. We see the picture of the blood of the Lamb of Jesus covering the heart, you know, covering the home of our heart, you know, et cetera, and then we're delivered afterwards into the promised land of Jesus Christ. We see the symbolism there. But again, to be accurate, and the Lord is very accurate in living these things out, and prophecy is very accurate. What the Lord said to do, he said, take a lamb in for 4 days prior to the sacrifice. Examine it. Let everybody in the family examine it 4 full days. At the end of 4 full days of examination, sacrifice the lamb. Then they would eat the lamb, and the blood would take their sin away. They put the blood on their home, they'd eat the lamb, and then they would leave Egypt. All right? So when we look back at what happened with the Lord, in order to fulfill, which he is, Jesus said he was the Passover lamb. John the Baptist said, behold the lamb who takes away the sins of the world. So in order to fulfill the Passover lamb, the Lord would have to come into the home, if you will, in quotes, and be examined for 4 days before he was sacrificed. Well, now we look back historically, and here's what we know. We know that the Lord rode into Jerusalem on Sunday afternoon, and that Sunday, if you will, what we call Palm Sunday, this last Sunday, and he went immediately to the temple and cleansed it, turned all the tables over, ran everybody out. That was the second time he did that, which is very symbolic of cleansing the temple, cleansing your home of all the leaven, getting rid of all the junk, you know, that needs to be done for God to purify a nation and a people. So he did that on Sunday, And if you say, all right, then what happened? Well, Greg, here's what's amazing. Over the next 4 days, he was examined by everyone in the home. We saw that the people examined him. We saw that the Sadducees and the Pharisees examined him. We even saw that the government examined him. And when the government was done examining him, Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. You had to prove the lamb was spotless after 4 days of examination, or it wouldn't be acceptable for sacrifice. God allowed, would have to allow 4 days of examination in order for Jesus to be an acceptable fulfillment of the prophecy of the Passover lamb. So you have Sunday to Monday, Monday to Tuesday, Tuesday to Wednesday, Wednesday to Thursday. He came in Sunday evening. He was sacrificed Thursday evening. You have an exact and complete 4 days of examining the lamb. So that's why I firmly believe prophetically it had to be on a Thursday to fulfill the Passover lamb prophecy. And it also resolves the issue of 3 days and three nights. Because now when you do your math, you'll see that it turns out to be 3 days and three nights. And the Lord resurrected on the third day, even as the scripture said. So, again, why even emphasize this? Well, the reason being is biblical accuracy and not just church tradition. And secondly, prophetic accuracy. Again, if the Lord is so accurate in all of his other things that he's done, even down to the day where we talked about he wrote it on the very day, if he's that accurate about everything, do you not think he would be specifically accurate about fulfilling probably the most important prophetic event in history, and that is the Passover lamb who died for us to take the sins of the world away? Absolutely he would. So that's why we celebrate Good Thursday, which is really cool because on Wednesday night, what that means is the Lord would have had his Last Supper with the disciples or the Passover meal on Wednesday night. And every Wednesday on this week, we celebrate that Wednesday night. We have communion. We did that this past Wednesday. And so we're actually celebrating it, I believe, the same time, or a little bit earlier, but in that same time frame as they're getting geared up to actually do it, to celebrate with the Lord, which led into that evening. And then he was arrested that night. And the next day, literally, that Thursday afternoon when they sacrificed the national Passover lamb, the Lord was sacrificed. And of course, they sacrificed many lambs, but there was an official time that was the Passover. Jesus was being nailed to the cross at the exact same time, the Bible tells us, as to when they would do that national recognition of the Passover lamb. And so fulfilled perfectly to the day. So that's just kind of a side note that I think we bring up every year when we talk about this. If you want to celebrate today as the Lord's, sacrifice, you can do that. There's nothing wrong in it. I just think it's important you know the biblical accuracy of what it would really be, and also the prophetic significance of the Passover lamb and the accurate fulfillment of that. It was funny. I was making a video for this Sunday, just a short little video to send out to our people that we give them and a reminder. And, I was telling you, Greg, right before the show, I didn't start it that way, but I almost started it out saying, all right, guys, I want to encourage you. It's only 2 days until the Lord's resurrection. And even as I thought about it, before it even came out of my mouth, thinking about doing that in the recording, I realized it's just natural to realize it's only 2 days until Sunday. It doesn't take a genius to figure out Friday to Saturday, Saturday to Sunday. Well, if you're having issues of the Bible being accurate, that's going to be a big issue for you. And again, I'm definitely one of those. I'm kind of I'm a Bible's accurate guy. I'm pretty black and white. And I believe the Bible says what it means and means what it says. And so if I have some tradition that doesn't line up with that, then I'm the one that has to change. Mm. Now, with that said, any further comments on that thing? Oh, yeah, okay. With that said, I also wanted Greg to bring a message of encouragement and hope, and really remind our listeners today. Before I do that, let's get to the articles. You had a couple of articles. I want to get those in right now because we talked about the Passover lamb, and now let's talk about what's happening there in Israel with that. Pretty interesting.
Well, you talked about tradition, and this really hits to the heart of tradition as far as Passover goes. This is from Breaking Israel News. Netanyahu considers a Paschal lamb sacrifice on the Temple Mount for the first time in 2,000 years. Don't know if he's going to be successful doing it, but I think with everything going on in the world today, this is very interesting timing.
Well, let me give an update. It didn't happen because, again, what's interesting,
yes, they're ahead of us anyway. Yes.
Well, their Passover was the same night, it was Wednesday night as well this year. They had their Passover celebration Wednesday night when we had ours. Of course, we're at different times, but that's kind of cool because the way their calendar changes. So it didn't happen, but I left this in there on purpose, knowing that it didn't happen because I followed that to see if it would. But what's interesting is, Greg, that the issue even came up before the prime minister and was actually, for the first time ever since they're back in the land, it was considered. Listen to what this says. The Sanhedrin, which, by the way, is... there's a revived Sanhedrin that nobody really gives much heed to. They're based out of Tiberias up in Galilee, and they are claiming to be the replacement for the ancient Sanhedrin back in the days of Israel before Rome destroyed them and all that. So they're not as important a figurehead, but what's important is the fact they're being listened to some degree. The Sanhedrin tasked Shimshon Elboim, head of the Temple Mount organizations, with submitting a letter to Prime Minister Netanyahu to perform the ritual Korban Pesach, that is the Passover sacrifice, in its proper place, the Temple Mount. And in its biblically mandated time, Wednesday afternoon, the eve of the Passover feast. Now, well, let me quote this one last thing, then I'll make another comment. God forbid that we should allow the coronavirus to strike his children with rising up to bring about the solution given in the Torah for epidemics. The letter read. And again, they say that it'll go on in a moment. We'll see where they say this is going to be the answer to healing the coronavirus. But what's interesting about this to me, before I even go on in the article, remember, Signs of the Times listeners, what we're watching for. We are watching for a rebuilding of the third temple on the Temple Mount. And what's really exciting about that is when you see this push for the sacrifices up there, the logical conclusion is at some point you're going to have a temple. Now, this even gets more exciting because we're going to read here in just a moment, they have a portable altar that they're moving around, that they've been moving around. They've been doing this for like 9 years now. And it's exciting because in the book of Daniel, it tells us that they will start the sacrifices about 6 months before the temple is finished. 220 days before the temple's even completed, they'll be sacrificing animals once again on the Temple Mount, which means this. They will go back to the Temple Mount with an altar, but no temple yet, put the altar in place, start the sacrifices while the temple is being built. And I believe we're seeing the very pieces put in place for this to happen. The article goes on, the request comes in the wake of the government rejecting request to perform a reenactment of the Korban Pesach. The full dress reenactment has taken place for the past 9 years, drawing large crowds of the devoted. But this year, the request to hold the event was denied due to health ministry restrictions. The project is the utmost importance for all mankind, Rabbi Hillel Weiss, spokesman for the Sanhedrin, told Breaking News, Israel News. He noted that the original Passover sacrifice offered in Egypt on the night before the Exodus was intended to stop the final plague, which was described as a disease. In addition, King David purchased the Temple Mount and built an altar and offered a sacrifice to stop a plague as well. The ritual will include burning the incense that is prepared for the exclusive use by the Kohanim, that is the priests in the temple service, and the incense is considered an essential element in ending epidemics. Every year, the Israeli police stop several people attempting to bring sheep onto the Temple Mount for purposes of personal sacrifices. So they're trying to do it individually. These guys are trying to do it as a national thing. Also, requests to perform the ceremony in the proper place and at the proper time have always been rejected. But the request from the Sanhedrin received an unexpectedly different response this year. And I quote, usually this type of request is rejected out of hand, Elboim told Breaking Israel News. We are pleasantly surprised when we were informed that the request was forwarded to Gilad Erdan, the internal secretary minister in charge of what happens on the Temple Mount. And this is new, Greg. Even if the request is denied, the non-rejection signals a change of heart for the prime minister who stated 1 month ago that he rejected an agreement with the right-wing Otzma Yehudit party that would have permitted Jews to pray on the Temple Mount. Netanyahu admitted that he preferred to lose the election rather than give permission to Jewish prayer on the Temple Mount. Now, he's not opposed to Jewish prayer. He's not opposed to the Temple Mount. Netanyahu realizes because it's controlled right now by the WAFC or the Jordanian Islam, yeah, leaders, that to allow Jews to pray up there and to push for that, and especially something as radical as sacrificing lambs again up there, could literally start a war. So he's not ready to make that move. So he's not against it. He just doesn't want to start war. So understand that when you hear that in articles like this. But it is not only, it says, Netanyahu who's having a change of heart about the renewal of the Torah rituals. The Hebrew language ultra-Orthodox news site Kikar Shabbat reported that a Haredi organization named Torat HaKodashim is now calling for the renewal of the Korban Pesach as a solution for the coronavirus. This is surprising since most ultra-Orthodox leaders, and note this, they've instructed their followers to avoid ascending to the Temple Mount despite an exponential growth in Jews appearing at their holiest sites in recent years. The announcement in the Karkar Shabbat is believed to be the first time any self-identified ultra-Orthodox group has made such a move. I'm gonna stay on this article for a while, Greg, but I've got to explain something here. The Haredim, the ultra-Orthodox, these are the guys that say, look, we don't even deserve to be here in the land.
They're the ones
that wear the hats, the Hasidim.
Okay.
Yes, they wear the hats, they have the ringlets, they wear the black jackets. They say we don't even belong in Israel because we shouldn't be here till the Messiah comes back, which is interesting that they live there. If they really believe that, why don't you move away? But either way, they fight against those of us who support Israel back in the land, and they're Jews in the land. It's really nuts, but it's all based on religious stuff. Now, they're so opposed to the government there, they don't even recognize them. They hate the police and they hate the military. They've always been antagonistic. The police stay out of their neighborhoods on purpose. They do their own thing. These are the guys that really have not been following the restrictions of the safe distancing, social distancing, and all that, because they don't even know what's going on in the world. And the government leaves them alone, although they try to tell them, and a lot of them are getting sick. So now they know about it. They're hearing about it. The Jews have tried to warn them. But get this. The military came in bringing them food this week. Usually when they come in, they're yelled at, screamed at, rushed out. They don't want them there. They came out accepting them, thanking them, praising them. It's the first time they've ever been open to any government official on an Israeli basis. And, Greg, now they're actually open to talking about interacting with possibly getting the Temple Mount going again with the government. So there is a change happening even in the most radical Jews in Israel, which is brand new and exciting. And I believe you're going to see all this begin to change as we head toward that third temple. That goes on and says the success or failure of the Jewish return to its holiest site and to the biblically mandated commandments is entirely dependent on the public and not on the government, Elboim said. Notice since we do not have a king, the government, after all, serves at the will of the people. We do not want a conflict with the government, but at the same time, if the majority of the Jewish people demand equal rights on the Temple Mount, the government will have to listen, especially at a time when no side has a clear mandate. In addition to the permission to perform the ritual on the Temple Mount, Elboim filed for permits to transport the altar from where it has been stored in Elkanah in Samaria to Jerusalem. Now listen to this. The Passover sacrifice can only be offered in one place. On the Temple Mount. This is amazing. They're admitting this. They haven't admitted this really for years because they don't have an explanation as to how God could forgive them. So they're kind of avoiding it. Well, now they're coming out and saying it because they know it's true. And the bottom line is, Greg, that it's going to give more pressure. We got to get this done. The sacrifice does not require an actual temple structure, i.e. Daniel, that says they're going to put it up there 220 days before the third temple's built. It does not require an actual temple structure, but it does require an altar that is built to adhere to the biblical requirements, such as an altar. Such an altar was constructed last year and stands ready. The intent was to create an altar that could be taken to the Temple Mount at a moment's notice should the need arise. Despite various issues of Jewish law, such a ritual impurity and lack of a high priest, Jews are still required and technically able to bring a sacrifice, Rabbi Weiss said. The only thing preventing the Jewish people from performing the Passover sacrifice is the Israeli government. So you've got to, this is exciting because you're seeing now them, they're admitting we've got to get back to the Temple Mount or our sacrifices aren't any good. We've got to reinstitute the sacrifice. We can do it with just an altar before the third temple is built. So you see the fulfillment of Daniel on the way and the fulfillment of the third temple on the way and a prime minister who for the first time did not just shoot it down and go, you know what, we're not even going to talk about it. They actually took the paperwork, said they would consider it, and came back with a no. That may not sound good, but that is a huge step in the right direction. So very exciting news about what's happening on the front there with the Passover in light of the fulfillment of the Passover and Jesus and the third temple being rebuilt.
This last article, Pastor Mark, I don't know if this is necessarily prophetic or just reinforcing the religious holiday of Passover, but this is from worldisraelnews.com, a festival of freedom marks the birth of the Jewish nation, or what they call Happy Passover.
Yeah.
So what's this all about?
Yeah, you know, it's kind of like, again, every spring it says the Jews around the world celebrate the festival of Passover that commemorates the biblical Exodus, like we talked about. It's called the Time of Our Freedom. Passover is looked at as the watershed event that gave birth to the Jewish nation. So it's one of the three main feasts. We have a Shavuot, which is Feast of Weeks, Sukkot, Feast of Tabernacles, and we have the Passover, Pesach, as we talked about. In Hebrew, it's called Pesach, meaning Passover, and is derived from the last of the 10 plagues in which God passed over the homes of the Jewish slaves and killed only the firstborn Egyptians if they had the blood on their homes. Religious law forbids Jews from owning any matzah during the any chametz during the Passover. You've got to get rid of everything that has any leaven in it. Any raw ingredients for baked goods. Homes are clean from top to bottom. The holiday begins after sundown with the Seder meal, at which the Haggadah, the story of Exodus, is read aloud, which is really cool in this sense, Greg, because this year all the families had to stay in their homes. They usually have large gatherings, but it would have been smaller gatherings, which would have been more authentic to what happened back in Exodus.
Yeah.
And there are many symbolic things. It includes eating the matzah, the bread of affliction, the bread of the poor, eating the bitter herbs, reminding them of the bitterness of slavery, asking the questions, the four questions about the significance of Exodus, spilling a drop of wine when reciting the 10 plagues, reminding that joy cannot be complete when some of God's creatures had to suffer, ending the Seder by saying, next year in Jerusalem, and hope for unity, singing Passover hymns to remind of God's gift of delivering the Jews from slavery, and sitting and leaning on a pillow as the slaves did not have that luxury in that day. There's so many things here that are just so symbolic, Greg. God is doing something amazing through this plague, reminding the Jews as they relive this of the real plagues they went through in Egypt.
Yeah.
Reminding us as we now are looking to the Lord, and again, many people anxious, and probably have to talk about this maybe a little bit if we get to it in the next half. But even as they were anxious back then, Greg, about what happened on that Passover night, and then it was rewarded with joy when the Lord delivered them, there are many people anxious right now, this week, because of this whole virus.
Yeah.
And we're going to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord, again, that reward of the Lord, in his resurrection. So there are a lot of very, very amazing similarities between the Passover in Egypt with the Jews right now and the resurrection we're celebrating with Jesus, because both groups of people were in fear. They had anxiety. They had worry. It was dark. What's going to happen? Everybody's afraid. Death is in the land. Plague is in the land. And the Lord came and gloriously surprised everyone with joy by releasing the children of Israel from the bondage of Egypt, which is a picture of the believer coming to Christ. And then, and again with us, releasing the disciples back to joy when he resurrected from the dead, when they were in all their despair and anxiety. And a lot of our listeners have despair and anxiety right now. I want to encourage you. You're just basically, God is allowing us to go through some of the same emotions and feelings that they did back in that day. And God is going to use this, I believe, to resurrect the church. I think America is going to be, to some degree, the world resurrected in that sense. I don't know that it'll be by this Sunday. I'm not saying that. But there's so much symbolism. There's so much hope. Again, lay down your fear. Lay down your anxiety. It's time to celebrate. God is in control. He's on the throne. He's ruling and reigning. And he knew this would happen. He's in control of it. And even as there was fear in both of these different people groups at these different times when God was working worldwide, there's some fear in these people groups as God is working worldwide again. But we're not to have fear. The Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so let's have that spirit that God has given us. Let's rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And again, this is a time to get refocused. It really is. I see this as a great opportunity of the Lord, Greg. And I actually am very encouraged, and I hope that our listeners are encouraged, even as we see this virus and this plague still ravishing our land to some degree.
Mm. Yeah,
ravaging.
Ravaging, yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
Well, and also, too, I think it helps everyone loosen their grip a little bit of the things of this world, because
Absolutely. It's
the Bible says it's fleeting, it's passing, it's like blades of the grass, just as our lives, it's a vapor. We're here today and gone tomorrow. So good to focus on the eternal, and we will continue focusing on the prophetic when Signs of the Times continues. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back after this short break. You're listening to Signs of the Times on WIAM.
WIAM. WIAMLP
101.1 FM, Knoxville.
It's Good Friday, a day to remember God's gift to us. I'm Chuck Bentley. This is my Money Life from Crown. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him might have eternal life. Do our lives reflect the gratitude of that gift? Are we sacrificing our desires so we can share the good news with others? Are we helping people with resources that he's generously provided to us? God supplies a surplus of wealth to Christians for one reason. It's so he or she will have enough to provide for the needs of others. True wealth comes with the responsibility of giving. God promises his blessings to all who freely give. He promises his curse on those who hoard, steal, covet, or idolize. The Apostle Paul wrote, "You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." You see, giving is the foundation for a life of selfless devotion to others. God will give us only what we're capable of handling. Abundance for Christians comes with responsibility, expectations, and many temptations. Unless alert and fully armed, we can grow content with our things and neglect God. It's a dangerous sin. We slip outside of God's will, and we don't realize it until calamity hits. The responsibility of stewardship is awesome and sobering. God, in his eternal plan, uses us to supply his work. So in light of Good Friday, let's resolve to live and give according to God's abundant gift to us. Now, if you want to grow in biblical stewardship, access Crown's online studies and tools. They'll help you on your spiritual and financial journey. Find out more at crown.org. That's crown.org.
A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor.
It's not fair, Lord. Have you ever prayed that? It's not fair. It's the beginning of bitterness. It's just not right. It's just wrong. We scream out to the Lord.
And when faced with the enemies of injustice, if we're not careful, the grace of God in our lives can be sidestepped. I just know that when I forget about all that God has done for me, I'm in dangerous territory. The more I forget, the more I don't bring that to remembrance, the easier it is for me to desire justice and revenge instead of extend mercy.
For more biblical encouragement to help you grow deeper in your love relationship with Jesus, visit edtaylor.org. Again, that's edtaylor.org. A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor is a presentation of Calvary Aurora.
Signs of the Times now continues. Here again is your host.
Welcome back, everyone, to the second half of Signs of the Times. It's our weekly look at Bible prophecy in the world's news for Friday, April 10th, 2020, episode 120. For you podcasting on Apple, Google, iHeartRadio, Spotify, and a whole host of other places that all the podcast web crawlers have grabbed our URL link. Whichever way you are listening to the program, we thank you for doing so and hope you will find this information not only informative, but useful in evangelizing, because this, I believe, prophecy is a tool to be used in the end times to share the truth of Jesus Christ with others. All right, Pastor Mark, America.
On the boats and on the planes.
On the boats and on the planes, 44% of Americans see COVID-19 as a divine wake-up call. This according to a new poll by the Joshua Fund.
Yeah. And before I even mention that, Greg, I just have to ask a question. Are the podcast web crawlers, is that those, if you're out there, you're going to stop by your online fishing shop and try to get some bait to find out what you're going to listen to out there?
That's exactly what it is.
Podcast web crawlers. They can just put that on the line, cast it out there, and... Throw it in the stream?
Yes. Now, if you're a fisherman, you will think that's very funny. If you're not a fisherman, you're going to have no idea what Pastor Mark was just talking about. But anyway,
I'm sorry. Either way, yes, it does. 44% of Americans. This is surprising to me, Greg, that it's this high, and I'm really shocked by how many that really...
So you consider this encouraging?
I do. When you look at the overall, this is Americans. This is not believers.
Oh, this is just a survey of just...
This is America. This means okay. Unbelievers are going, I think God is giving us a wake-up call. That's pretty impressive. Listen to what it says. A new poll by the Joshua Fund, pro-Israel evangelical organization founded in 2006 by Joel Rosenberg, polled 1,000 likely American voters about the spiritual implications of the coronavirus, and results, in their words, stunning. And I agree. 44.3% of Christian and non-Christian. Now, again, I would expect Christian to be much higher. But 44.3%, this is combined at this point. We'll break it down more. Christian and non-Christian respondents said they believe the coronavirus and the resulting economic meltdown is, and I quote, a wake-up call for us to turn back to faith in God. Signs of coming judgment are both. That, to me, the fact that that Americans who don't know God would recognize, I mean, they don't really recognize God in that sense, but they say, you know what, maybe there is God, and he's trying to get our attention. To me, Greg, that's huge. You know, we talked about God using this virus to get the world's attention, purify the church, but get the world's attention. This is evidence of that. The world is going, you know what, something's going on, something. Now, I know you've got the people that are just really, really, really radical spiritists and earth worship type things. They say it's because of Mother Earth's mad at us and all that. I've been hearing those kind of reports. But that's a very small percentage of people that are worshiping the environment.
Or it's climate change, right.
Yeah, those two together. It goes on, 40.1% of self-identified Christian respondents said they're reading the Bible more than ever. Again, it's interesting to me, Greg, that they have more time to do it as well. Because God is kind of, you know, everybody's kind of in their homes. You got more time to read it. They're watching or listening to Bible teaching and Christian sermons online since they cannot go to church, and searching online to understand Bible prophecy. So some of you may be joining us today. We're glad to have you with us. And God's plan for the future of mankind. This is great news, again, for getting people's attention. That's 40% Christian and non-Christian. Now, again, I don't know what the breakdown, you know, of in that particular thing would be of the Christians, but it is very interesting. We'll get kind of a little bit better picture in just a minute. But 29.4% of the total poll believe the coronavirus and economic meltdown are signs that we're living in what the Bible calls the last days. Now, I want to give you one other statistic. I wish we had, you know, what the percentage of Christians compared to non-Christians in that was. But this is interesting because, according to other studies that I've read, there are more Republicans who believe in God than Democrats. And I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm just telling you a statistical fact.
Well, the poll kind of backs that up.
Yeah, when you poll Republicans and you poll Democrats, it doesn't mean there aren't Democrats that don't believe in God. But you find out that there's a larger number of Republicans that believe in God, and specifically Jesus Christ, as compared to a much lower number of Democrats that believe in God and specifically Jesus Christ. So notice, again, 58% in this survey, 58% of Republicans said this is a spiritual wake-up call. 41% of Democrats believe this as well. So note that. Even though there's way lower numbers of believers among the Democrats, what's interesting is, Greg, even among the Democrats, that means 4 out of every 10 say, you know what, I think God may be doing something here. That's, to me, that's good news. I know that sounds like, oh no, I wish it was 90%, 100%. No. Here's the reality. If you don't know God, I mean, there's almost no reason to believe or acknowledge that it has anything to do with God. The fact that 4 out of 10 who don't know God would say, or, and you can't say 4 out of 10, that's saying that all of them don't know God. So that's not a fair statistic. But to say that a lower number statistically don't know God, and it's 41% of Democrats, that's pretty impressive to me. I find that very encouraging. It goes on and says, including 34% of liberal Democrats. That's even more impressive. Notice this, 34%, the more liberal a Democrat is, Greg.
A third.
Yeah, the more liberal a Democrat is, statistically, the less they believe and honor God. That's just a statistic surveying fact, okay? So what he's saying is, out of those who reject God the most in the Democrat Party, even 34% of them, 3 out of 10 will say, I think maybe God's involved in this. See, this is why this is good news. This is great news. God is moving in hearts. And, of course, it goes on and says 47% of moderate Democrats, again, also believe that God is involved in this. So, again, I want to make clear, I'm not saying that Democrats, there are not Democrats that know God. Of course there are Democrats that know God. I'm also not saying that all Republicans know God. And I'm saying there's a higher percentage when you do these surveys of Republicans who acknowledge God than Democrats. But even among both groups, Although the numbers are higher among the Republicans, there's a high number of Democrats, which statistically have lower faith in God, who believe that God is moving in this. The point being this, even those who don't really honor God or believe in him are saying, wait a minute, I think maybe God's doing something here. There's a percentage of them, a fairly impressive percentage when you consider that they don't know the Lord, who are recognizing God working in this. God is getting the attention, Greg, of the world. He's purifying the church. I'm going to keep saying it. And he's getting the attention of the world. Although we grieve over the loss of life that is happening with the coronavirus, I and we as Christians should rejoice at what God is doing to resurrect the attention of Jesus Christ in people's lives through this pandemic.
You know, it makes me think about times that we've all prayed for, and I know that you and others have prayed for loved ones or people that you've known to pray for that don't know the Lord.
Yeah.
And maybe part of your prayer has been, God, whatever it takes.
Yeah.
You know, whatever it takes, just break them, Lord, so they'll come to you. Better to be broken in this earth on this time than broken eternally.
Absolutely.
And separated from you. And here's a situation where really those prayers are being answered.
They really are. They really are. And I, you know, Greg, I've said in the past, and I challenge our believers that are listening out there. You look, I know a lot of times we are sometimes afraid to share the good news of Jesus with our family if they don't know the Lord, because we don't want to be rejected. We don't want to be mocked. Nobody likes that. And especially when it's your immediate family.
Yeah.
But here's the thing we've got to come to. It comes right in line with the point you were making when you said, whatever it takes. It's got to be more important to us. We should be more concerned that they come to the Lord than that they even like us. And not be rude, don't be obnoxious, be loving, be gracious. But we have to love our lost family and friends enough to allow them to dislike us because we share the gospel. And the same thing is true here. Lord, whatever it takes, you know, we look at the Great Tribulation, and you prophecy buffs that are out there know what I'm talking about. The Bible talks about 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years right before Jesus comes back in the second coming. God's going to be pouring out wrath on the earth for those who have rejected Jesus Christ. There's going to be trumpets, bowls, seals, all these things will be happening, and great devastation in the world. And oftentimes, Greg, people view that and they wrongfully attack God and say, look, this isn't a God of love. How could he do that if he's a God of love? No, I beg to differ. I think it's an evidence of God's love. And let me explain. God has tried to share verbally his love of Jesus Christ in the good news of the gospel, whether hearing by radio shows like this, sermons, family, friends, and some listen, some don't. Now, God has an option. For those who don't listen, he can say, all right, just die then. Just die. I don't care about you. Don't come to heaven. You'll be eternally separated. You'll eternally suffer, and that's okay. I'm not worried about it. That would be option one. Let me ask you this. Would that be love?
No.
That would not be love. That would actually be hatred, because you'd be saying, I don't care enough about you to even turn up the heat on you to get your attention. So what would love be? Love would be doing whatever it takes to get their attention. And Greg, some people are so hard against God that the only thing they will listen to is incredibly horrible times to get their attention. So God will, in his love and mercy, will send incredibly horrible times through the Great Tribulation, during the Great Tribulation, to wake them up, to get their attention. And you know what? Say, you know what? I tried to get you to come to the kingdom by just telling you I loved you and showing you my love. You rejected it. You're shaking your fist at me. I'm not giving up on you yet. You're rebellious, but I'm not giving up on you yet. I love you. And now I'm going to make it really hard. I'm going to turn the heat up, because I would rather you suffer in your flesh and life and have eternity in heaven with me than to make you live comfortably down here and then die and be forever separated in the tortures of an eternal lake of fire. So you see God's grace and mercy even in that, which goes right in line with what you just mentioned. It's his love is evident in all of it.
Well, one of the ways that the world is suffering globally is not just through the disease or the pestilence that Jesus said would be coming, but through the breaking of the economies of the world to remake a one-world economy. Now, this is just, you know, what we're experiencing right now in this world is the headwinds of that.
Yeah.
We're not a one-world economy yet. We don't know what the economies of the world will look like in terms of cooperation, after this pandemic is done.
Right.
But we know that people are already starting to talk about those things.
Absolutely.
Anyway, the first article here from Bloomberg.com, the evidence mounts that the global recession is already here.
Now, let me first of all give this some balance. You have to remember this is a very political paper who is led by a man who was just running for president.
Yes. Yep. Yep.
And so, again, it may have political bias in it, but it is a good point to bring up for our prophetic viewpoint. And the breadth of the collapse is beginning to appear, it says, in the initial trickle of economic data across the world. Of course, we'd expect that. I mean, we shut down the largest economy in the world. There shouldn't be a surprise.
Exactly.
Revealing a cratering of trade, reined in business investment, covering consumers, and surging unemployment that's sparing few industries. I'm surprised there's any employment. I mean, this is all expected, okay?
Yes.
So don't, when I read this, guys, this is expected. We turned the engine of the car off. The car is not going to drive again until we restart the engine. It'd be like saying, you know what? Since you've stopped your car, I've not noticed it rolling any. It appears that the power steering is not working. The engine is making no noise. Everything seems to be off. Well, yeah, I turned the key off. So with that said, again, let me finish reading. The hit to demand is visible in the world's oceans, where a measure of U.S. export volumes in the first two full weeks of March showed shipments abroad at less than half the year earlier level. IHS market data compiled by Bloomberg showed. The damage is acute for autos. The number of anchored chips used to transport vehicles has jumped from 19% of the fleet to 11% a year ago, according to Bloomberg data. Now, let me just say again, this, I believe, has political bias because of who runs it and the control that he has over it. It's not a surprise that we see great unemployment, numbers down, things receding. You would expect that when you turn the engine off. Your car's not going anywhere as long as the engine's off. That's just how it's going to be. But here's why this is interesting, and Greg, you brought it up in your intro. What it's doing is we are already linked, in a sense, globally through business and countries to that degree, but we're not linked in that one world unified complete thing yet that's going to happen with the Antichrist. This is paving the way for that. There is no doubt right now behind the scenes, world leaders and governments going, hey, what do we need to do worldwide financially to keep the world from collapsing financially if and when this happens again? And when you have a nation like America that really is the engine of the car, if you look at the world as a car, the engine really is America, of our economy and everything else. Probably there are a lot of people going, maybe we shouldn't let America be that engine anymore because everybody goes under together. Maybe we all need to unite and kind of all be kind of this engine, if you will. And so I do believe this is going to further that formulation of the one world economic government. And how it's going to come out on the other end, Greg, we'll have to wait and see. But I definitely believe there's going to be world changes and changes getting more prepared for the Antichrist.
You know, in the newer cars, they have these engines that have this feature called cylinder deactivation. So you can save gas.
Right.
And so kind of like our country is kind of like that. We've deactivated some of the cylinders of our economy.
Right.
Okay. But countries like Africa,
yeah,
who really a virus like this can collapse their economy. And that's what this story is about from APnews.com. A complete collapse of economies ahead of as Africa faces the virus.
And let me just say, before I even read any of this, not only is it collapsing their economy, but you have to remember, in Africa, this is also, if their economy goes down,
they were poor to begin with,
their food goes down, and now we see Matthew 24, there will be famines in the last day.
Yeah.
This is out of, again, like you said, Uganda. Some of Uganda's poorest people used to work here on the streets of Kampala as fruit sellers sitting on the pavement or as peddlers of anything from handkerchiefs to roasted peanuts. Now they're gone. And no one knows when they'll return. Victims of a global economic crisis linked to the coronavirus that could wipe out jobs for millions across the African continent. Many who live hand to mouth with zero savings. And I quote, we've been through a lot on the continent. Ebola, yes. African governments took a hit. But we have not seen anything like this before. The United Nations Development Program Regional Director for Africa told the Associated Press, the African labor market is driven by imports and exports, and with the lockdown everywhere in the world, it means basically that the economy is frozen in place. And with that, of course, all jobs are gone. More than half of Africa's 54 countries have imposed lockdowns, curfews, travel bans, or other measures in a bid to prevent local transmission of the virus. They range from South Africa, where inequality and crime plague Africa's most developed country, to places like Uganda, where the informal sector accounts for more than 50% of the country's gross domestic product. And Greg, I will add to this. I was just reading, and we don't have it in our articles today because we've already covered it. But this whole locust thing going on in Africa and the Middle East is still raging. There are new and larger locusts now coming in and wiping out what little resources that people have. You take the virus, you take the locusts, you take the economy, and it is a total meltdown of the world and what it needs. And if God is not, again, drawing the world to himself and calling the world to himself, then what's going on? This is exactly what God's doing and exactly what the Lord said in Matthew 24 would be happening in the last days. And that is why we can take heart, not at what's happening in the devastation to these peoples, but we can take heart in the fact that I believe the Lord's return is very soon, which means all this suffering is going to come to an end. He's going to take over and rule and reign, and he's giving an opportunity for everyone to come into the kingdom, which we need to be preaching the gospel now more than ever.
Yeah, and you know, and as a parent would warn a child, you know, of the consequences of their action and what the punishment would be, right?
Right.
That's what most parents do.
Absolutely.
This is God's way of warning, hey, here's what's going to happen if you don't repent.
Yeah.
Here's what's going to happen. And just like any parent with a child, the punishment maybe starts out small.
Yeah.
And then increases.
Absolutely.
And that's exactly what we see in God's word for the latter days.
And it's based on love.
It's based on love. That's right. But we could use some good news, Pastor Mark.
Yes.
Now, this is quite interesting, and hopefully this means something from a spiritual sense, an eternal sense for our president. But this is from ChristianHeadlines.com that President Trump had tweeted out that he was going to be tuning in to Pastor Greg Laurie's Harvest services as the Holy Week began, which I think this was referring to last Sunday.
Yeah, okay. Palm Sunday. The president said he was going to be tuning in to Greg Laurie. We don't know why he chose that, but he did. I'm not sure who he's tuning into this week, but Greg Laurie took advantage of it and invited the president,
yes.
Gave a special video for the president, even talked about Jesus coming back on Air Horse One. Air Horse One. He said Jesus is coming back on Air Horse One so he could associate with the president.
Oh,
so,
that's funny.
Yeah. But anyway, it said as churches continued to stream their services online, President Trump made it known that he will be watching. On last Saturday evening, he tweeted, Palm Sunday is the beginning of a holy week for many people of faith and a great day to lift our voices in prayer. I will be tuning in to Pastor Greg Laurie at harvest.org, church in Riverside, tomorrow morning, 11 a.m. Eastern. Palm Sunday is the beginning of Holy Week. And so he wanted to celebrate it with the American people. According to CBN News, Pastor Greg Laurie of Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside called on Americans to turn their worry into worship and pray for an end to the spread of coronavirus.
Like that.
He noted on a social media that his church's online worship attendance experienced nearly a 50% increase when the president said he was going to do it. He said, we had 359,000 people watching our webcast at Harvest at Home. And he said, viewership aside, the number of professions of faith were also highlighted. He said, best of all, we had 3,188 people make professions of faith to follow Jesus Christ. If you combine that with last week's webcast, that means we've had 5,000 people give their lives to Jesus Christ in the last couple of weeks. Pretty amazing. And, you know, just if you think about, wow, the church got shut down. The church did not get shut down.
No.
The church is very strong and alive and very active. As a matter of fact, in many ways, the church got unleashed and opened up with a bunch of people trapped in their homes looking for something that's going to give them hope, which is the gospel. And as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago or recently, it has brought the church into our homes quite literally as people have it on their TV screens, as people have it on their radios and whatever. And again, we have our live streaming. There are just thousands of churches with live streaming. We will have our live streaming. By the way, I'll invite our listeners now. We have it this Sunday at 9:30 a.m., 11:15 a.m., and 6 p.m. that evening, where we're doing a special, of course, resurrection message and all. But we come right into the home on YouTube, on Facebook, on our webpage at calvaryknoxville.org. And you can actually cast it up to your TV now. The point is, You can watch. Church is in your home. Worship with your family is in your home. And it's not just going to church with your family. It's bringing Jesus in your home and bringing a holiness. I'm expecting some really positive things to come out of this. I know I keep saying that, Greg. I'm a broken record. But at the same time, I really believe that's what we're going to see happen. And so that is definitely good news and exciting news. No doubt he's going to have a huge number of people listening to him again this Sunday. Greg is a tremendous communicator and preacher of the gospel. And so excited about what God is doing through that ministry.
I think it's interesting that COVID-19 went viral, but the church went viral too.
Absolutely. Good point.
The church,
good point.
The church went viral.
Touche. So, there you
touche.
Go.
Okay, our last story from ChristianHeadlines.com. Would never think I would be reading his name in association with anything that we do on this show.
Well, we proclaim truth and wrestling's real.
Okay. Yes. Wrestler Hulk Hogan. Now, you've got to be old enough to understand who Hulk Hogan is.
Yes.
But wrestler Hulk Hogan says God is using the pandemic to tear down idols and strengthen relationships with Christ.
Yeah.
Did he really say this? This is incredible.
It really is. And what's neat is during this time, you're seeing a lot of people that are well known that are coming out with their faith, and they're not being attacked. And here's why. Even the unbeliever, Greg, and those that don't like God, this is a time that many of them, not all, but many of them are afraid.
They got their attention, yeah.
Well, they're afraid. Well, yes, yeah. On that as well. That wasn't even my point. But you're right about that. But they're afraid to openly attack God like they normally would because they realize they might be the ones that are ostracized because everybody's going, look, we need some hope. Why are you attacking those that are bringing hope?
Yeah.
So it's opened up a door. There's something, fear and loss of life opens up a door for the gospel like nothing else. Wrestler Hulk Hogan says God is using the pandemic to tear down idols, strengthen relationships with Christ. Wrestling star Hulk Hogan says, according to FaithWire, his real name is Terry Jean Bollea. I'm not sure you say that last name. I like Hulk Hogan better. Is asking people to use their free time to strengthen their relationship with Jesus. And I quote, God has taken away everything we worship, he wrote in an Instagram page. God said you will want to worship. You want to worship athletes? I will shut down the stadiums. You want to worship musicians? I will shut down the civic centers. You want to worship actors? I will shut down the theaters. You want to worship money? I will shut down the economy and collapse the stock market.
Wow.
You don't want to go to church and worship me? I will make it where you can't go to church. Hogan's post included a photo of him praying against a wall. Maybe we don't need a vaccine, he said. Maybe we need to take this time of isolation from the distractions of the world and have a personal revival where we focus on the only thing in the world that really matters, Jesus. Hogan also included 2 Chronicles 7:14 in this post, which says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I think God is in this. I really do. Country music singer added to this, Dolly Parton, I think he's trying to hold us up to the light so we can see ourselves and see each other through the eyes of love. And I hope we learn that lesson. So you've got people like Dolly Parton proclaiming the gospel. You got people like Hulk Hogan boldly proclaiming the gospel. And again, we need to be doing that as well, Greg. And you talk about good news. These are good news stories. But here's the main good news. And bear with me as I go right into it because I want to give you time to take us out. I know the clock's ticking down. But here's the good news if you're listening today and you don't know the Lord. This is when we celebrate Jesus resurrecting from the dead. But why did he do that? The Bible says mankind sinned in the garden with Adam and Eve, and we all became sinners by nature, which is why we sin. So God said, look, you can't bring sin into heaven, but I want everyone in heaven with me. I love you all, so I'm going to send my son to die for your sin. He'll pay the price so you don't have to. I'll send him to a cross. He'll die on the cross. He'll spill his blood. I'll take that blood as a sacrifice of life because life's in the blood in your place. And then he'll resurrect from the dead. 3 days later, two things happened. Sin was paid for by the blood, and then life was given by the resurrection. So if you will confess your sin to God, ask God to forgive you by his blood spilled on the cross through Jesus Christ, believe that he resurrected 3 days later and accept him as Lord and Savior. The Bible says you'll be forgiven of your sin, you'll be born again, and you will inherit eternity with God in heaven. And while we're watching all this ravaging of this crazy stuff in the world right now, it's going to come to an end. The Bible says God will come for his church, take us out of here. We'll go to the wedding supper of the Lamb where we will celebrate with the Lord 7 years in heaven. Then Jesus will come back to rule and reign for 1,000 years on the earth, and all who know him and love him will rule and reign with him. That's why we celebrate, and I want you to celebrate with us wherever your home church is this Sunday morning. God bless you guys, and turn your eyes to the Lord. He loves you, and we love you as well.
Calvary Knoxville's live Resurrection Sunday service will be at 9:30 and 11:15 Eastern, so we invite you to tune in at calvaryknoxville.org or Calvary Knoxville's YouTube channel. And we hope to be back next Friday at 1:30 to discuss more Signs of the Times right here on WIAM.